Well, before we get started today, I want to begin with a word of prayer. And so if you guys will bow your heads with me, and let's invite the presence of God into this time. And we'll get into the Word of God and our movie for the day. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We thank you so much for your love, your goodness, God, your blessing. Father, we're here with an expectation in our hearts that you will connect with us. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you will speak to us today. You will reach us today. You will connect with us today in a powerful, life-transforming way. Father, I pray that we would all leave here today having had a true encounter with your love, your goodness, and your presence, the reality of who you are, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue the teaching series that we've been a part of, entitled God at the Movies, and where we've been looking at recent popular movies and looking for spiritual truth within those movies. And how many of you guys have enjoyed the series so far?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's always fun. And I love surprising you with the movies that I pick, too. So, but for those of you that are new, two disclaimers before we get started. First disclaimer, I am not endorsing any of the movies that we cover during the series. I purposely pick secular movies. Popular movies where we're able to really kind of dig and try to find spiritual truths. Christian movies, it's really not hard to find the spiritual truths in those. Amen? Pretty obvious. And I'm picking popular movies because they're movies that most people really watch. They're out there. But having said that, I don't use R-rated movies because I don't watch R-rated movies personally. Second disclaimer, if you haven't seen the movie that we cover, I'm probably going to spoil it for you. We're probably going to talk about parts of it or break it down in a way that's going to spoil the movie for you, so don't get mad at me for that. All right? The two disclaimers. Last week's message was entitled, The Key to Be Free. The key to be free, and the movie that we covered last week was the movie Kong, Skull Island. I feel funny saying that every time, you know. Yeah, we watched Kong in church last week. It was good. If you missed it, man, it was good. It was good. And what we did was we talked about how bitterness and unforgiveness is actually a very scary thing. It's actually scarier than King Kong. And there were three elements that I pulled from the movie, three things that I saw that I shared with you last week. The first thing that I saw was this idea of get up and get moving. Get up and get moving. Because we've all had unfair things happen to us. We've all had unjust things happen to us. We all get hurt. We all have emotional wounds, emotional scars that produce all the questions, all the why questions, right? Why this? Why that? Why me? I just don't understand. I don't get it. I can't figure out why this happened. And maybe, you know, if you felt that way, when you get to that place of all the questions, you have to understand that your emotions always follow your thoughts. Your emotions always follow your thoughts. So if you keep dwelling on what happened, if you keep dwelling on the negative, keep thinking about it, your emotions are going to then follow those thoughts. And so you're going to end up with negative results, negative feelings, negative attitudes, negative perspectives, negative conversation. And so the idea is to get up and get moving. Leave all of that. Move on past that. Get up and get moving. The second thing that I saw was that a bitter root produces bitter fruit. Bitter root produces bitter fruit. The Bible says that we're supposed to forgive quickly, because the longer you hold on to hurt, the harder it is to get past it, to get over it. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. We talked about the fact that none of us are strong enough to keep that toxic bitterness down. It will rise to the surface. It will come out. And it will contaminate other people. It will affect. It will impact people. You can't keep it down. You're not strong enough to do that. You have to give that bitterness to God. So forgiveness is the key to being free. Forgiveness is the key to being free. The third thing, third element that I shared with you is that you need to let yourself out of prison. Because you can either hold on to hurt or you can let it go, confident that God will make it up for you. He'll make it up to you. And so the idea was to let God deal with whatever it is that happened to you, or whatever happens to you. You leave room for God. You let God handle it. So though that's what we focused on last week, the key to be free, Kong Skull Island. Today's message is entitled The Winning Atmosphere. The Winning Atmosphere. And our movie today is Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. I want to begin with a question that I want to ask you guys. And the question is this. When you think about your future, what do you see? When you think about your future, what do you see? Do you see your life being filled with God's blessings? Do you see your life being filled with God's peace, God's favor, God's goodness? Do you see yourself getting stronger? Do you see your faith increasing? Do you see yourself healthier? Do you see yourself happier? When you think about your future, what do you see? Today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what I believe is an incredibly important key. It's a key element that's needed to produce a winning atmosphere for your life as you move ahead. It's a key element that I believe is needed to create the atmosphere where for you to be able to thrive. Anybody want to thrive in the days and weeks and years ahead? Some of you guys are like, I don't know what that means. I don't. For things to go good, you know, you'd be good, right? Is that possible? I don't know. But this key element I see is the spiritual truth in this movie, Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. So in the movie, the main character is a girl. Her name is Jyn Erso. Jyn Erso has had a very troubled, very traumatic life growing up. It's a time of war, and she's really been a casualty of war. Her parents have been casualties of the war. So her life has been very, very difficult growing up, and because of that, she has become a very difficult person. A lot of stuff's going on. early in the movie, we see her, she's in a prison. She's in a prison cell. She's committed a whole bunch of crimes. She's just wild and crazy and angry and bitter. She even fights the very people who try to rescue her out of this prison. It's that crazy. And so what I want to do is I want us, as we watch this very first scene from the movie, I want you to pay attention and I want you to see what's missing. What thing is missing when you see this scene? Because this is what we're going to focus on today in our message. So are you ready, bro? All right, here's our first scene from Rogue One.
Fernando!
I'm K2SO. I'm a reprogrammed Imperial droid.
I remember you.
I see the Council is sending you with us to Jeddah.
Apparently so.
That is a bad idea. I think so, and so does Cassin. What do I know? My specialty is just strategic analysis.
Gunan Erso is vital to the Empire's weapons program. Forget what you heard in there. There will be no extraction. You find him, you kill him. Then and there.
Met K2.
Charming.
He tends to say whatever comes into his circuits.
It's a byproduct of the reprogram.
Why does she get a blaster and I don't?
What?
I know how to use it.
That's what I'm afraid of. Give it to me.
We're going to Jeddah. That's a war zone.
That's not the point of... Where'd you get it?
I found it.
I find that answer vague and unconvincing.
Trust goes both ways.
You're letting her keep it. Would you like to know the probability of her using it against you? It's high.
Let's get going.
It's very high.
The atmosphere in that scene was the opposite of the winning atmosphere. What's missing? It's trust. Trust is what's missing. Neither side trusts the other. Neither side trusts the other, which leads to the very first thing that I want you guys to see. And that is, this is the first truth that I see. A lack of trust produces negative or lowered expectations. A lack of trust will always produce negative or lowered expectations. The reality is that your life will follow your expectations. Your life is going to follow your expectations. What the old adage, you don't get what you deserve, you get what you expect. Because your life follows your expectations. That's why I asked you at the very beginning of today, when you think about your future, what do you see? What do you expect? Because your life will follow your expectations. That scene illustrates this. Because there's a lack of trust on all sides, Their expectations were all negative. The droid says, "We hear, so it looks like you're going with us to Jeddah. We think that's a bad idea. I think it's a bad idea. So does Cassian. He thinks it's a bad idea too." And then the droid says to Cassian, "Do you know the odds? Do you know what the odds are that she's going to actually shoot you with that blaster?" High. The odds are very high. Their expectations were all negative because there was no trust. If you keep thinking negative things, your life will move in that direction because your expectations set the boundaries for your life. If you expect to lose, if you expect to fail, then somehow you will find a way to lose, to sabotage yourself even, to fail. Our expectations set the boundaries for our lives. Did you know that God usually meets us at the level of our expectation? God meets us at the level of our expectation. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is on the road. He's walking, he's traveling to the next town. Two blind men find out that he's on his way, and so they jump into the caravan and start following Jesus as he's heading to this town. I want to read from starting at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9. It says, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.'" According to your faith, let it be done to you. In other words, have what your faith expects in this moment. He started off by asking him, "Do you believe that I can do this? Do you trust that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes." Then have what your faith expects. Imagine if they had lowered their expectations. Well, even 25% would be fine. Then have what your faith expects. And they'd stumble out of there, still legally blind. God meets us at the level of our expectation. How many times, if you've read through the New Testament, how many times does Jesus preface a healing event by asking a question? Do you believe I can do this? Do you want to get well? Do you believe that I'll be able to do this? And he always meets them at the level of their expectations. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." I want everybody to look up. Set your heart on things above. Set your minds on things above. Start looking up instead of looking down. When you set your mind on things above, you raise the level of your expectations. Because remember, your expectations set the boundaries for your life. How many of you guys know someone or have ever known someone who just seems to think bigger than everybody else? It's like, man, that person, they just think. They're like on another planet in terms of the way that they think, the way that they view things. One of my favorite stories, and I like to read this story occasionally because it just reminds me of Colossians 3, of thinking, raising my thoughts and my heart above to where God is. And you may have heard this story. Many years ago, the king from Saudi Arabia invited a famous golfer here in America to come and play at a tournament that he was doing in Saudi Arabia. He extends the invitation, and the golfer accepts the invitation. And so the king sent his private plane to the States to pick this golfer up and fly him to Saudi Arabia. And he gets there, they play golf for a few days, they have an amazing time, and then on the day it's finally time for the golfer to get on the plane to fly back to the States, the king of Saudi Arabia stops him and says, I want to give you a gift for taking all that time out of your schedule to fly all the way here and be part of this tournament, and I had a wonderful time, I want to give you a gift. What could I get you? Anything you want. And the golfer, he's being gracious. He said, hey, you know, I've had an amazing time. You don't have to get me anything. The hospitality has been amazing. I've had a lot of fun. You don't have to get me anything. The king, he just keeps insisting, you know, I got to give you something, you know. And when the golfer realized that he wasn't going to say, he wasn't going to give up, he said, okay, fine. He said, I collect golf clubs. How about you just get me a golf club? And the king says, okay, great. So he gets on the plane and flies back to the United States. And while he's on the plane, he's thinking, he couldn't help but think, yeah, I wonder what kind of golf club he's going to get me. You know, maybe it'll be a solid gold putter or something with jewels and diamonds. Or, you know, I mean, he's the king. He's the king of Saudi Arabia. It's got to be something amazing, you know. Gets back to the States. And every day he's checking the mail and checking to see if UPS came or whatever, and there's nothing. And weeks go by, and then he gets a certified letter from Saudi Arabia. And his first reaction was, what is this? Where's my golf club? He opens the certified letter, and to his shock, it's the deed to a 500-acre golf course. A golf club. Wow. That the king gave him. Some people think bigger than we do. Amen? True story. Kings think differently than we do. Our king thinks differently than we do. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. The second thing that I see in this movie is that a lack of trust produces inner turmoil. A lack of trust produces inner turmoil. The Bible uses the word troubled to describe this feeling, this inner churning that we feel. Anybody ever felt that before? That kind of, that inner churning thing. It can be fear. It can be worry. It can be anxiety. It can be sadness, confusion, or a mixture of all a whole bunch of different things, but that, there's just that churning that happens. The Bible describes it as being troubled. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were feeling this. They didn't understand what was going on. Some of the things that Jesus was saying didn't make sense. There was a sense of, well, he says this is it. He's going to be leaving us, but why and where? Judas had just walked out of the dinner, you know, and like, what was that all about? and Peter just got rebuked, you know, and Jesus had told him, you're gonna fall away. And they were like, Peter's the man. I mean, if he can't hang, what about us? And all this stuff was going on inside of them. In John 14, 1, Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he says, trust in God, trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Or believe in you believe in God, believe in me. And what Jesus was doing was he knew they were troubled. He knew that churning was happening, and he knew the reason why. It's because they didn't trust. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust God for what was going on. Because a lack of trust produces churning, produces that inner turmoil. And Jesus, at the same time, gives them the way out. He gives them the way to fix that. Trust is the key element. Trust has the power to literally change any environment. It's that powerful. I want to show you the second scene from the movie, and I want to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. Go ahead.
You don't look happy.
They prefer to surrender.
And you? You don't look happy.
They prefer to surrender.
And you?
She wants to fight.
So do I. We all do.
The force is strong.
I'm not sure four of us is quite enough.
How many do we need?
What are you talking about?
They were never gonna believe you.
I appreciate the support.
But I do. I believe you. Would like to volunteer. Some of us, most of us, we've all done terrible things on behalf of the rebellion. Spies, saboteurs, assassins. Everything I did for the rebellion. And every time I walked away from something I wanted to forget, I told myself it was for a cause that I believed in. A cause that was worth it. Without that, we're lost. Everything we've done would have been for nothing. I couldn't face myself if I gave up now. None of us could.
It won't be comfortable. A bit cramped, but we'd all fit. We can go.
Hey, you're up. Grab anything that's not Nathan.
Go, go, go!
Jin, I'll be there for you. Cassian said I had to.
Used to people sticking around when things go bad.
Welcome home.
Trust has the power to change any environment. So in that scene, now things have changed. Now there's a winning atmosphere because now there's trust. Amen. The next thing I wanted to show you guys is that trust produces peace. Trust produces peace. Now, while this scene is great, the peace that Jesus gives is better. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The reality is that the world is powerless to give actual peace. Let me say that again. The world is powerless to give true peace. And the reality of that is every day you turn on the news. Every single day. And people talk about peace and this and that, but in reality, the world can't do it. The world can't give actual true peace. Because the world's peace is based on resources. Peace, according to the world, is always based on resources. Do I have enough? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough material things? Do I live in a house that's in a particular neighborhood that makes me feel like there's more peace? It's always based on resources. If it's not material resources, or it's the resources within ourselves. Am I enough? Am I smart enough? Am I wise enough? Am I resourceful enough? Because the world's peace is always based on resources. But the peace of God, the shalom of God, covers every aspect of who you are as a person. The peace of God, the shalom of God, covers things like wholeness, health, quietness of soul, completeness, joy. Everything about who you are as a person is covered in the peace of God. And did you know that God actually wants that for you? He wants that for you. In Isaiah chapter 26, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, was preaching to Jerusalem during a time where Jerusalem was doing everything it could to not follow God. And because of that, there was turmoil and fear and just crazy decisions that they were making. And God kept talking to them about, if you will turn to me, I will give you peace. I want you to have peace. I want there to be peace. Isaiah 26, starting at verse 3, says, "You will keep in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." Isaiah says, if you will trust in the Lord, he will give you perfect peace. I see smiles on a lot of your faces. Like, oh, that sounds so good. Perfect peace. Because trust produces peace. The last thing is that trust ultimately produces a winning atmosphere. You can do extraordinary things when you trust Jesus. You can do things that you never thought possible with your life. You can do the miraculous when you trust Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, again, one of my favorite stories, starting at verse 28. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter sees him and says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus, I'm sure to everyone's surprise, said, "Come." Come on out. Come on out. The water's fine. It says, then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. There's only been two human beings that have walked on water throughout the history of the world. We all know Jesus did. But Peter is the only other human being that walked on the water. That's pretty extraordinary, don't you think? Like, oh my gosh, he did it. He was doing it until. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? Why did you stop trusting me? Why did you stop trusting me? Why did you take your eyes off of me and focus your eyes on your circumstances? Because the moment he did that, it says he began to sink. Lack of trust lowers our expectations. But when we trust in Jesus, our expectations get higher. They go higher. Expect good things for your life. Expect things to change in your favor. Expect people to help you, to bless you, to be kind to you. Expect God to do good things in and through your life. Expect to be in the right place at just the right time. And even when things don't go the way you want them to, keep expecting the best from God. Because he wants to do more for your life than what you realize. When you look and think about your future, what do you see? You guys bow your heads. Lord God, we just want to, first of all, Lord, I just pray that you will seal your word in our hearts. I pray, God, that from this day on, our eyes would be more and more focused upon you. That we would trust you with every aspect of our lives, Lord. With every head bowed, I want to ask you, before we do anything else, if you've not made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you've not surrendered your life fully to him, to his leadership, to his plans and purposes for your life, if you've not submitted yourself to him in that way, and you want to do that today, I want to give you that opportunity. It's the most important decision that we can make, to trust Jesus with our whole life. And not only our life in this world, but our eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to eternal life. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's as we submit our lives to him, as we repent of our sins, and as we accept his gift of salvation for our lives. And so if you're here, and if you want to make that incredibly important, eternal decision, would you just lift your hand right now, just to indicate that that's what you want to do today? Even if it's a time of rededicating your life, maybe you've made that decision at some point, and your life has gone off course, and you're wanting to get back in alignment with Jesus. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right now before we go any further? With every head bowed, I want to ask, has there been a lack of trust dominating your life? A lack of trusting God, or a lack of trusting others? And you sense that God's calling you to change that, to begin to trust Him, to begin to change the atmosphere of your life to one of trust, one that produces peace. And if that's you, would you just lift your hand right now as well? I just want you to just spend a few moments between you and the Lord. Whatever that situation is, would you begin to just release that to the Lord? Would you just give that to Him? Would you ask that He would, by His grace, by His power, help you to trust Him, help you to change that atmosphere for your life? Lord God, I just want to thank You for what You're doing all over this room. I pray that You would meet every person, God, in a mighty way, a powerful way. I pray, Lord, that we would trust You more and more. That our eyes would truly be focused on things above. I pray that You bless Your people. I pray that because of what they've heard today, there would be amazing fruit that would come from their lives as they trust You. And we thank You. We praise You. We honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise? Amen. Well, as we get ready to close, I'm going to have our greeters get ready. And in just a moment, they're going to be passing the offering bag down the aisles. And it's a time for us to present our offerings to the Lord, a time for us to celebrate God's provision for our lives and blessing for our lives. I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys, pray for all of our hearts now as we give to God. And then we're going to close with a song. Don't forget, our newcomers reception will be across the hall in our family room right after church. If you've not attended a newcomers reception, we want to invite you. There's food, there's prizes, we get to hang out with the pastors and leaders of the church, find out more about celebration, about our history, what we're doing, what's going on. I'd love to get to meet you. So we'll do that right after church. All right, if you guys bow your heads. Father God, we come before You. We thank You and praise You for Your provision. Thank You for taking care of us the way that You do. Lord, I pray that You will move upon our hearts now. Lord, we may have come today without any thought about You, about the fact that You are the source for everything that we have. But I pray that even now, Lord, that You would arrest our hearts, that You would give us the revelation of apart from You, we could do nothing. And so, God, I pray that as our hearts are softened, as our hearts move closer and closer to You, that our giving would reflect that. And so, Lord, I pray that You will bless Your people, and honor them, God, as they give to You in Jesus' name. Amen.